has spoken to us this morning. Good morning. I say good morning again. It's indeed a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, although I have many of my congregation is not around me. they're either shut in right now or they're off business somewhere else. So pray for their whereabouts. I know the whereabouts of two of them are. They're at the home. One is recuperating from a major surgery from last Friday, and she's doing well. And y'all probably known her more than longer than I've known her. So y'all probably know her nature. So I'm not going to go there. I'd like to bring our attention this morning to Luke chapter 15. Some very important points to remind us here. But before I go into Luke chapter 15, verse 1, I'd like to read a scripture in the Old Testament, and it's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and 24, I believe. Let me thumb to it. Very last verse of this chapter 18 in Proverbs. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend. You notice the man hath friends, plural. Now you see a man that is a friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I know you look at Matthew's account regarding the similarity in this verse. He was accused of being a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend to publicans and sinners. So Jesus had that reputation among the Pharisees, and it stood throughout to the end of his life. And they had very little feeling that this man was a man of God, because of his actions toward sinners. Now, I'm not going to go into the great depths of the types of sinners he met with and sat with and broke bread with and fellowship with, but let me tell you, he met one on the road to Damascus one time, and it felt to be the chief of. You know, Saul of Tarsus and his reputation. So that's the kind of man that's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, we have somebody pro us. He's for us. He loves us with an everlasting love, with loving kindness, has he drawn us to him. And that's the reason why they that came to hear him, they were drawn because of the love of God that was shed abroad in their hearts. They wouldn't have had any other desire but to hear the word of the Lord other than that. And I know that sometimes during this pandemic crisis, that there have been ministers on the television begging people to invite the Lord into your heart. And I kept saying that no man could come unto Jesus except the Father, which has sent him, draw him. And by the time you come to the acknowledgement that there is a Lord to call upon, you've already been chosen. You've already been quickened. You've already been made alive in Christ. And so I kind of know that there's sincerity in that man's feelings about it, and he seemed like a very sincere person, very kind and gentle person. His father had been one of the great ministers of the '60s and '70s and packed stadiums full of folks. And it gave evidence to me that there were stadiums full of folks that were God's people that came to hear the word of the Lord. And people that wouldn't have no other desire to hear the word of the Lord would have no other desire to know that they're a sinner. I know what I am. And I know, certainly, you know what you are. We have been made aware of that knowledge. Because the law of God, written upon our heart, planted within our minds, gives us knowledge of the law of God and knowledge of our nature. So Jesus was ridiculed by the higher-ups of the society of that day, and they accused him of being a demon, a devil. And they despised him all the way to the time of his crucifixion. And did you know, I want to let you know something, a secret. They still despise him today. They despise him, and they want never hear his name mentioned. And Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, and I believe the word of the Lord was within the earshot of those Pharisees, whether they received it or not. It made mention to the comfort of those who were God's people that came to hear the word of the Lord. And I know that this parable speaks great comfort to many of God's elect who feel that they're in that same condition, that they're a sinner, and their need for a Savior is great. So it says, what man of you, and I think it was kind of like a rebuke unto the Pharisees in this manner, but it was a comfort to the people of God. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, I know that sometimes some ranchers, and we have some that are here that might have raised cattle. I don't know of anybody that had raised sheep or not, but sometimes you accept certain losses in your herd, and as long as there's not a great number of losses, you're pretty good shape. Your financial situation may be okay. And that may be because of drought or perhaps disease or whatever. As long as you're okay within the boundaries of your income level and being able to pay off your debts as far as the loans that you have borrowed to raise these animals, you might consider yourself okay. So maybe you might be acceptable with a 1% loss, as is indicated here. One was in the wilderness. Maybe perhaps you might be comfortable with a 5 in the wilderness, maybe 10. But, you know, that would be acceptable within the realms of your being able to pay your debt. But the Lord is not that way. The Lord makes it known that even the least of his flock are as important as the whole of his flock. And the one that is wandered off in the wilderness, and the picture comes to my mind. I saw a picture of a sheep, and the sheep was in the mountains and around the Alps of Switzerland, and they found this sheep had wandered away from the flock for many months. And when they found the sheep had so much wool on it, it was unrecognizable that it was a sheep. It was overgrown with wool. The wool had sticks and stones and thorns and thistles within its wool, and it was muddy and dirty, and it was no longer white. He was dark, dark brown in appearance, and very unrecognizable. But then they took that same sheep, and they took and sheared him, and brought him among the fold of the other sheep in the flock. And he was no different than the rest of the flock. Sometimes we get away. And there's a story along the line of the parable about the son who left his father. I'm not going to get into that parable. It's too long to go into right now. I want to share the time with Brother Clayton here this morning. But that's the way we get when we get in the world. When we wander off in the world, we get all the elements of the world on us. And we may have it on us, but does it change our nature? We might be polluted in the ways that we live our life, but inwardly, if we are a child of God, we are always going to be a child of God. Inasmuch as this sheep that was quite unrecognizable as being a sheep, inwardly, when they cleaned him up and trimmed all that ugly off of him, he was no different than the remainder of the flock. Because he was still a sheep. Just as much as we are still God's children. And that ought to be comforting to me to know that if the Lord making this known, which one of you would leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and wander in the wilderness to find that one lost lamb and find it. And when he had found it, knowing that with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible, and we serve a God that there's nothing impossible with him. So when we serve a God who has nothing that's impossible with him, he's going to find what he's going to look for. You know, I was riding up this morning, and there was a song about a gospel song, and a guy was singing about a woman that came to a well, and her soul was doomed to hell. I changed the channel real quick, and I said, the Lord said I must needs go through Samaria to see this lady. She's mine. And so is those family of people that are in Samaria that are here. See, the Bible says in the gospel that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And we sang the song a while ago, redeemed. That means bought back. That's what the Lord has done. He has gone out and found what belonged to him in the beginning of time, before the world began, and he bought them back through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So we have that redemption through his blood. So we can have something to shout about. And that's comfort. See, this gospel is a message of comfort. And this is a friend that has shown himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's going to do that which he has said he's going to do. I know there's a passage of scripture in Isaiah about that. His word's not going to return unto him void. But it says, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. Knowing how sometimes we're stubborn to follow the Lord, but the Lord's going to take us anyway. And sometimes we're unable. Sometimes we're too weak. We're too poor, weak, and worthless. And we're too unable to follow him. He's going to take us on his shoulders. Close to his face, to his heartbeat, to feel his grip upon us. That loving arms wrapped about us. And he's going to walk us all the way back to the sheepfold and restore him. But when he says he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know the R-E there in that word? That means to have joy again. You know, we come here this morning because one time we felt joy in our heart, and then throughout certain days of separation, sometimes that joy kind of slips away a little bit. Like King David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We come back to rejoice, to re experience joy, to do it again, to have some joy again. And that's what this shepherd did. He rejoiced because what was lost is found. While he was looking, he could not have joy until he found it. And he rejoiced. Are we not called to rejoice in the Lord? Again, I say rejoice. What the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I believe. It said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice means to rehave some joy. Experience joy again. So, that's something to shout about. Joy. The Lord rejoices. I'll prove it to you in this scripture. I thought, ought we not to rejoice also? And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Let's entertain joy once more. For this reason, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. My means personal. That's a personal pronoun saying, that sheep is mine. These 99 were mine. The whole 100 were. You know, God's going to have 100% of his family in heaven with him. Amen. Not a loss of one. You know, some people seem to differ with me on that thought, but I don't care. Not what they say or what I say, is what this says. And I go by what this says over anything else. It's the only rule of faith and practice we have. It's the Bible. Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Then he's speaking directly to those that were under his earshot. Again, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when somebody comes back to the fold. Who's rejoicing? Well, let's find out. Here's a verse that says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house till she diligently find it? I can't speak for you other sisters here, but I have a sister at home that's my wife that she has that problem. If she's looking for something, she's not going to rest until she finds it. And it may be the most insignificant thing, but she's not going to rest till she finds it. And because it bothers them to not have it. So they're going to do things to find it. This is the way the Lord has within his attribute about his people, that he's going to work until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, it says over in Philippians 1, it says, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You think Jesus is just sitting down doing nothing? Brothers and sisters, he is making intercession for us, and he is bringing his flock home. He's leading us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us to draw us to him. And it says, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, this Lord says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. In the presence of heaven, God's rejoicing. There is joy in heaven. I'm not able to bring that kind of joy to heaven. The only credit goes to the one who has done the work of grace, the work of grace in anyone's hearts. we can encourage one another to rejoice together with the Lord down here as it is in heaven. Sometimes when I see a person come home to the church, which is not very often among Friendly Baptists, but there's a lot of wet eyes in the house. But those are wet eyes are not of sadness, but they're wet eyes of joy. They just can't restrain the flow of joy coming from their eyes, and the hearts lifted up to heaven. Because I believe that there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of God's angels. See, God has a heart. And he gave us a heart of flesh, a heart of feeling, a heart of love. See, the attributes that God has instilled within us by the new birth, we share the same experiences of rejoicing with God when we rejoice. Let us all continue to rejoice in the name of the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you.